Okay, I'll tell you what I really wanted to do tonight. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started, if that's all right. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on all that we do at Christian Bible Church. We ask that you just remember us for the good. As Nehemiah said, remember us for the good and not the bad. And just be with the message, be with all that we do to promote the gospel and glorify Christ. And we just thank you for just being with us, protecting us, giving us all the blessings you do. We just thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, what I really wanted to do was, I don't know if I will or not, but you'll probably be angry with me. How many of you have any little notes in your Bible? Remember what I told you that you should do one of these days? You know, you never know when you're going to have to prepare a message, because you never know what's going to happen. The pastor might call sick and say, I need somebody to take my place. And need just keep a little 3x5 card in your Bible with a sermon on it. That's all you need. Does anybody have any of those? You do, Jay? Anybody else? Bill? Huh? Yeah? Well, the reason I say that is because I've been really, really tempted on a Wednesday night just to call one of you up here and say, bring a little message. 5 or 10 minutes, doesn't matter. And I think we're getting to the point where we need to do that. And I know that you probably won't be happy with me if I do it. But I'm really tempted to do it anyway. Because by this time you should be ready. And you should have something prepared up here mentally. And I remember the first time I did it, I was totally unprepared. Totally, totally, totally. Max Jones used to do that to us all the time. But I haven't decided to do it 100%. But I'm going to give you the opportunity. If any of you would like to come up and say something, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that strictly of your own free will. I'm not going to coerce you into it at all. So is there anybody that would like to do that? Maybe there's something you've been studying or reading or something. Anything at all. And I'm sure that, you know, you don't need to feel intimidated by the old preacher. I'm getting old and weary, and I will not intimidate you at all. I'll just sit over there in the corner. Anyone like to do that? No hands, no takers.
I would rather throw something you don't know.
What's that? Tell
the
me what's
on the
what's that?
The question's on the set.
Okay, well, let's get to it then. But you guys are going to have to get down to the very next question that we need to talk about, okay? I don't have my notes or anything with me, so you'll have to lead me in the right direction. I don't even know what I did with them. I can't find them anywhere. So you'll have to lead me down to the very next question. I don't know what I did with mine. I've looked everywhere.
Well,
we're on 15? Okay. Our tongues for today are pretty much familiar with that one, aren't you? I see you've got a lot of notes. These are yours, right, Ron?
Yeah, I have them.
Okay. Our tongues for today, is that what you want to cover, or you're pretty much familiar with that subject, aren't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 explains that. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Also, you can't use Pentecost to speak in tongues. You're familiar with that, right? Acts chapter 2, why can't you use Pentecost to speak in tongues today or use the Pentecostal movement, so-called, because the things that took place in Acts were a one-time event, never take place again. They do not coincide with today's Pentecostal movement, so you should all be familiar with the tongues. Doctrine of tongues. I don't think we'll get onto that. All right? Are you all familiar with it, or do you need to cover it? I mean, it doesn't matter to me. As long as you guys learn this stuff, that's all I care about. Okay. Mark 16:16. Are we all familiar with that one? Very simple, Mark 16:16. Do we need to cover that? Well, let's go over there and take a brief look. has to do with baptism. I'm going to try to keep it simple. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This is one of the verses that the people who believe in water baptism use to say that you need to be water baptized in order to be saved. So can they use this verse or not?
No.
No. Why not? That pertains to, yes, and there's one thing missing in this verse. If I use this verse to claim that you need to be water baptized to be saved, which is not true, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What it really means is, he that believeth and is baptized is already saved, actually. If you're baptized, you do it because you're saved. But what's missing is here, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. That's what it doesn't say. But the best answer to the baptism thing is found in, let's go over to the best place I think is in Acts chapter 18, I think, is the best answer to the baptism subject. Acts chapter 18, I don't know what I said, but 18 is where we want to go. In Acts chapter 18, along with the rest of the book of Acts, the gospel is being preached. And this is the best verse that I think that we can use concerning those who, along with some others. But anyway, the gospel is being preached. In verse 6, Paul said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. He wiped his hands of the Jews. He preached to them. Said, I'm going to the Gentiles from now on. He departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Titus Justus, verse 7, one who worshipped God, whose house was next to, nigh to, joined hard to, right next to the synagogue. And verse 8 is the verse you want to use. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, notice the process, hearing, they hear the gospel, then they believe, and then they were baptized. So were they saved? They were saved when they believed. Were they not? Absolutely. But they heard the word, then they believed, and then they were baptized. And they were saved because they believed. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John and everywhere else, over and over again, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so that you might mark that verse right next to your Bible. Another thing we need to point out, as long as we're over here, in the book of Acts, and the Pentecostals today will say that they have the ability and the right to perform miracles and signs and wonders and so forth and so forth. But in verse 17 of Mark chapter 16, the words of Jesus Christ said, he said, and these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, which literally means languages. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, why can't I use these for today? I should be able to drink poison, handle snakes, do all these stupid things that people are doing. That was for the apostles. And someone says, well, prove that. Well, we will in the next couple of verses. So then after the Lord had spoken unto who? Them. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And in verse 20, and this is all recorded in the book of Acts, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Now, before you go any further, go back up and read verse 17 again. And 18. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, languages. They shall take up serpents if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then, of course, you have all this recorded in the book of Acts, too, don't you? Paul wretched into a fire, and a serpent grabbed his hand, and all the people there said, oh, no, Paul's going to die. Didn't bind him a bit. But all these things, now go back to verse 20, if you will. And they went forth, as the Lord told them to do, and preached everywhere, and then here's the key. The Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's the answer to the whole thing. Why is this put in here? Because there was no Bible. There was no word of God. There was no gospels, or there were no gospels. I don't know if was this correct English or not. There were no gospels, no book of Revelation, no New Testament whatsoever. And so since there was no word of God except for the Old Testament, and we were now transitioning into the church age, the Lord performed all these miracles through his apostles and his disciples, not just the 12 apostles, and his disciples, confirming the word which hadn't been written yet. That's simple enough in my opinion. It's simple enough to understand. But of course, if I want to get the Bible all fouled up, I can twist it and pervert it to mean anything I want. But the key, the answer to the whole thing is the Lord was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth as he told them to do, and preached everywhere as he told them to do, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Why do we not need all these things today? That doesn't mean the Lord can't heal, does it? Absolutely not. He does heal. He performs miracles. He saves lives. He does so many things. I don't know if he wants us to take up snakes or anything like that stupid thing, you know. But you can go out in the deepest, darkest Africa, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he wants to protect you from a deadly snake, he will do that. But he was working with them, confirming the word which hadn't been written yet. It's that simple. When the Bible, absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you got it. Now that the Bible's complete, there's no need for Benny Hinn and all of his miraculous crap. No need for it whatsoever. The only thing you need today as a Christian is what we call the Bible, the Word of God. You don't need anything else. But you know what's sad? The people who claim to want all these other things don't know the Bible. They don't understand it at all. They do understand some of it, but they just don't put it together right. So anyway, okay, you understand that? Do I need to go over that any further? As a matter of fact, did we cover 1 Corinthians 13? Remember what you said, the Bible being complete? Okay, yeah, we don't need to cover that again. Okay, let's go on down. Do I need to go over that anymore? Do you understand that? Mark 16:16. Good. So if I asked you to get up and explain it, you wouldn't have any trouble doing that, right? I wouldn't do that. I'd like to. Okay, what is the judgment of the nations? You have all your notes on that, I take it. We've went through that many, many times, right? Many, many times. I got a question for you. Now, let's go on down. I don't want to get off track here. Judgment of the nations, you all know what that is. When does the Battle of Armageddon take place? Somebody tell me. You know that. Come on. I didn't hear you speak up. At the end of the 7 years, yes. Where would I go to find that? Very good. Revelation chapter 19. Very good. Is the Battle of Armageddon going to be a bloody war? Well, yes and no. Yeah, it'll be Lord will speak his word, snap, it'll be over with, but it will be kind of bloody. It will be a little bloody. The blood will be as high as a horse's bridle, which is pretty deep. Explain the difference between the first and second Battle of Magog. Can you do that? I know you know this stuff. The first and second battle of Magog. What are they? When do they take place? Daryl. And, yes, absolutely. When does that take place?
Immediately after the rapture.
Where do I go to find that? Ezekiel chapter 38, along with Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Very good. What about the second battle of Magog? Now, remember, Russia is wiped out as far as her army is concerned. During the tribulation. Yeah. But this battle of Magog takes place, like we said, right after the rapture, the very beginning of the seven-year tribulation. The armies of Russia and all the armies are the Lord, he doesn't completely wipe them out, but he does defeat them. The Lord defeats them miraculously. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And then the second battle of Magog takes place at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now somebody's going to say, well, how in the world can you have two battles of Magog? Magog is, God didn't destroy Russia. He destroyed Russia's army. And then during the seven
years. Yeah,
and then at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, the whole world is judged, but people are going to populate the earth all over again. Many, many people are going to be lost. They're not going to trust Christ as their Savior during the millennium. And then another group of people with the Magog ideology will come forth, and there will be another battle of Magog. If you look the words Gog and Magog up, you'll realize that it has to do with ideology. And Russia fits that ideology today absolutely perfectly. And that ideology is, by the way, socialism or communism. And we have some people running for the President of the United States of America today that are socialists, devout communists, and when they get elected, and I do believe they will, you will see things change drastically in our world. And that one person in particular is Hillary Rotten Clinton. When she gets elected, and I wouldn't be surprised if she does, you will see socialism begin to sprout and run rampant. And I hope it happens because this country deserves it, along with the rest of the world. And Hillary Rotten. Anyhow, she's about as Magog as anybody you can get. I'll bet if I went to the college she graduated from, what was the name of that college? I forgot.
Westmont.
Huh?
It's the Westmont.
Yeah. She took up a course she was an attorney. She took up law and politics. And I'll bet you in that library, in that college she went to, and the one that her husband went to, was something called the Little Marx Library. You ever hear of it? They're a group of books written by Karl Marx and his buddy Friedrich Engels, who was a devout socialist, a communist, probably worse than any of them, but he didn't get the notoriety. But Hitler followed Engels. He thought Engels was his hero. And I'll bet in that library that Hillary studied under was a little Marxist library that she got her fingerprints all over. Bet you any amount of money.
She also went to Harvard, too.
I know that, yeah. She did. That's where she met her wonderful husband, Billy. Yeah. Who was also a communist, too, by the way. So anyway, Magog. That's what communism is. Magog. It's socialism. It's anti-Christ, anti-God. Everything God is, they are against. Okay, you got all that, right? Explain Lordship Salvation. We've been over that 100 times. You are perfectly aware of that. Lordship Salvation means if you don't make Jesus Lord of your life, he's not the Lord at all. Bunch of garbage. Jesus is the Lord whether you make him the Lord or not. You know, whether you're saved or not, he's the Lord. Whether Hillary Clinton is president or not, she's the Lord. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who gets elected, doesn't matter what goes on in the world, doesn't matter what CNN says or ABC or CBS, Jesus Christ is the Lord, and you don't make him anything. You know, that's a joke. Did you have something you were going to say, Jay? You had your hand up. Or did you want to come up and speak for a little bit?
I wanted to know, question, the verse you had for 1 John 5, verse 8,
Yeah, for Gog and Magog. Yes, that's, he comes in riding a white horse, promises peace, then in the next two verses he gets on a red horse. So you might add the next two verses also. Yeah.
Then for Gog and Magog,
at the end, yeah, Revelation, let me show you. Yeah. Let me show you. Revelation, turn all the way over here to Revelation. Hey, you probably do. Up here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. That's why I think it'd be a good idea if you looked up the words Gog and Magog, and you'll realize that it's an ideology. It's not just a place. It's a way of thinking. It's an attitude. It's Antichrist. Yeah. In 1948, after the Second World War, Russia sent a shipment of pencils to Great Britain, of all things. I don't know why. They did a large shipment of pencils, and on the pencils was written, "From Gog of Magog." They admit who they are. They admit it. Came from Russia. Okay, anyway, verse 7, Revelation chapter 20, "And when the 1,000 years are left off, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth." By the way, you might notice that it's not contained just to Russia, by the way. "Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, millions and millions and millions of people living during the 7-year trip, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ, will reject Christ, will be totally lost, and they'll follow Satan one last time." And then in verse 9, they went up and they did battle with Christ and his saints one more time. So that's where it's at. Okay?
I read something there that you showed how the word changed over time.
Uh-huh.
And I think they said at the end it was the same as
At the end it might be what?
They showed how the word changed over time.
Uh-huh.
If I remember right, I think they said it was like Moscow was like the modern
game. I don't know if I agree with that or not.
I have somewhere. You said,
but in Ezekiel chapter 38, we have the word for Moscow.
Rosh,
but I don't think that's correct either. But in Ezekiel chapter 38, we have the word for Moscow. Now you might be right. I don't know. It might have changed to the point where that's what it is. But in Ezekiel chapter 38, there is a word that describes Moscow. Yeah, I believe that's the word. That's right. Of course, you had the words Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38. Out of the north, Russia. Then you had Meshach and Tubal. And those Meshach is, I believe, the name for Moscow. That's what Moscow is. So, but you may be right about that. I don't know. Yeah. Could be. Tubal is the name for modern Tobolsk, which is another large Russian city. So you have two Russian cities there. In my opinion, that's what they mean. And the reason I say that is because if you follow the chronology from Genesis chapter 10 and 11, and you follow all the people where God says, "And they came out of here," and then you get a whole bunch of names, if you follow the chronology, you'll find out that that's where they settled. And that's where I get the names. Okay? All right. "Let Jesus come into your heart." Why do we not use that phrase? What's that? You think with your mind. Yeah. Jesus is not in your heart. For one thing, it confuses little children. They wonder, well, how does he get in there? What's he doing in there? And is Jesus that small? You know, pretty stupid. It's just a plain stupid thing to say. And so many people do it, too. Let Jesus into your heart. Let Jesus run your life. But no, why don't you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? That sounds logical to me. Okay, verse number 22. Romans 10, 9, and 10, went over that 100 times. You ought to be 100% familiar with that. What was the purpose of the law given to Israel? What was the purpose of the law given to Israel? That's one reason. That's the big reason, yes. To reveal their sin, and they needed a Savior. There's one more reason. If they obeyed the law, there's one more reason. But that's the main reason. To reveal the fact that I cannot attain to the righteousness of God, I need a Savior. But there is another reason, and God told Israel many, many times. Yeah. But there's another good reason. You're absolutely right. He fulfilled the law.
Yeah.
He did. He fulfilled the law 100%. That's why he was God. But if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you will, over here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, and then there's a lot of other places. Absolutely. What he said to him was, there's a couple of places, but we just really need a couple. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, yeah. Yeah, but what God said was, specifically concerning the law, other than the fact, he said, I want you to represent me all throughout the Old Testament. Absolutely. Other than the fact that the law reveals my need to be saved. That's the first and foremost. But he told Israel, chapter 4, verse 1, Deuteronomy, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, the law, and unto the judgments, the law, which I teach you. Go do them, that ye may live. Yeah, physically.
Yeah, Apostle, isn't it important that we're supposed to distinguish about how back then he said, if ye will, but now
it says, I will? Well, yeah, they're... They should have known that, yes. Then he says in verse 2, don't add anything to it or take anything away from it. And then in chapter 6 over here, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's see here. This adds a little more to it. But notice what he said. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now, there's a lot more to it than just obeying God's law, if you think about it. There's a lot more to it than that. If you go through the book of Leviticus and Exodus, you know what God told Israel to do? He said, before you work on any dead body or the priest, or if you had any illness, he said, go somewhere where there's running water and wash your hands under running water. That was part of God's law. Just one part of God's law. What's so important about that? Because it cleans you. You do not go to a wash basin and wash your hands a couple times with soap and water and then go perform an operation today because you carry the germs with you. But you go to a sink with running water and you wash your hands and the water runs across your hands and you don't carry the germs back to the operating table. You know how long it took our doctors to learn that? Right around 1930s. Took them a long time. If they just went to the Bible, they'd have known a long time ago. I don't know. I do know that Alexander the Great did. Then there's another little thing that God said in the law. A very simple thing. He said, when you go to the bathroom, you go outside the camp. You don't go in behind the kitchen where the bathroom is, like we do today. You go outside the camp, dig a hole and bury it. Simple. Of course, we have the evolutionists today telling you that you got to build a $30,000 septic system when it does the same exact thing with an outhouse. It goes into the ground. But, of course, we have all the elites today. But, so simple, isn't it? You know, over in China and various other places, they go to the bathroom right in the middle of the street. I know a man was over in one of the foreign countries. I don't remember which one it was. When he came home from there, he was in the war, he said he couldn't believe it. They just go to the bathroom wherever. They don't bother burying it, digging a hole. I know this is a sick subject, but it just happens to be true. You know another thing about God's law that's really interesting to me? Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He studied something called the Code of Hammurabi, which wasn't a bad code, but he also studied all the Egyptian laws, all the Egyptian teaching, and the Egyptian medicine. You know what some of the Egyptian medicine was? If you get a cut or something, you put cow dung on it. Boy, that'll heal you, won't it? Or you get some kind of urine from an animal. Now, I know this is disgusting, but that was part of their medicine, the Egyptian medicine. Or you get flies, and you let the flies heal it. Well, of course, they died, didn't they? That's just the beginning of some of the Egyptian practices of medicine. They had no idea how to heal. They had some very basic, you know, once in a while they get lucky and find something that heal you. But isn't it a funny thing that not one thing that Moses learned while he lived in Egypt for those first 40 years of his life? You got to realize he lived in Pharaoh's house in the big castle. He had nothing but the finest teachers, the finest educators, he had nothing but the best, but not one thing that he learned in Egypt did he put into the Bible. Isn't that amazing? And I wonder if the Egyptians realized how to go to the bathroom and how to wash your hands. A simple thing like, and they tell you if you've got leprosy or something similar, you know what they were told to do? Go outside the camp. You know what they call it today? Quarantine. Go outside the camp until you're healed, if you get healed. And then after you get better, and the priest in those days was a doctor, after you get better, then you can come back into the camp, but you got to burn everything. You got to burn everything. You know how long it took mankind to learn that simple concept? You burn the diseases off of them. God told them thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. No wonder God said, if you obey my law, you'll have long life. He told men and women not to have sex with each other. You have sex with your husband and your wife, a very simple concept. Why? You don't spread diseases that way. Why did God have them circumcised? So they don't get diseases. Folks, pretty simple, isn't it? Don't have relations with a woman when she's in the time of the month. Why? So you don't spread diseases. Just obey God's law and you'll live long. Pretty simple, isn't it? You know why God said don't eat certain animals? It's because they were unclean. Now, we're allowed to eat pigs today. But God said the pig was an unclean animal. Don't eat it. That's why they don't eat pig today. They only eat kosher meat. They were absolutely right. I like pig meat. God said it's okay to eat it, and I'm going to live forever anyway, so what's the difference? But if I'd been back then, obeyed God's law, I'd have probably lived to be 150. You know. Just to, yeah.
The Egyptians, they were more adept at preserving people.
Yeah, they were good at that. Yeah, they didn't keep them alive, but they kept their body. That's the reason I eat a lot of food with preservatives in it. I figure I'm going to live a long time. I don't know if it'll work, but it's worth a try. Anyway, enough of that. So that was part of the purpose of the law. And as a matter of fact, God said that over and over and over again. If you obey the law, you'll have a long life. Didn't mean that, but he didn't say. Never did he say if you obey the law, you'll live eternally. He never said that. You will live a long life, but he never said you'll live eternal. So you live eternal by going to the law and saying, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I had not known coveting until I read the law. Must have took him a long time because it took him a long time to get saved. And he was a Pharisee. So, anyhow, what are the first five books of the Bible known as? What are they known as? Now, Pentateuch. Pentateuch, or the Law of Moses. Now, the Hebrews call it the Torah, but they also have the other Old Testament books in their Torah. So, it's known as the Pentateuch, or Jesus Christ called it the Law of Moses in Luke chapter 24. So, if you're going to call it something, I would rather you call it the Law of Moses. That's what I would prefer, because that's what Jesus Christ called it in Luke chapter 24. The Law of Moses. Which is exactly what I was talking about earlier, come to think of it. The Law of Moses, he never repeated what he learned in Egypt. He only repeated what God gave him. You've all heard about Dr. Simon Weiss, I believe. I've told that story many times. He was a Jewish doctor, and he told them to wash their hands in Germany time and time again. And he finally went to a hospital in Berlin, and all the ladies that were giving birth were dying. He said, wash your hands. That won't happen. So they gave him charge of the hospital, and he made all the doctors wash their hands. You know what? They were mad at him. But not one birth died. Not one lady that gave birth died. Until they said, we've had enough of you, Dr. Simon Weiss. You're fired. And all the doctors went back to operating with bloody hands, and guess what? The women started dying again. Why didn't they just listen? Then he went to another hospital, did the same thing, started making everybody wash their hands. They got mad at him. He finally wound up in a mental institution simply because he couldn't get the stupid doctors to wash their hands. Pretty stupid. Anyhow, the Law of Moses. Yeah.
How about over the Hebrews 10 when you were talking more about the law?
Yeah.
But, he talks about how they didn't have any pleasure in the law anyway, and all they did was prepare their body for him. And he said that he was the shadow of all those things. Anyhow, then if for instance he's here, I was wondering, I want to ask you, is this referring to the law of the Torah? They had everything. So in the volume of the book it is written of, is Christ, is he telling them in the volume of what book, the Torah, right?
The whole book. Every book.
They had written up to that point?
Yeah.
Or even what we got now.
In the volume of the book, where are you reading from?
Hebrews 10, that's specifically. They just talk about the law. He just prepared me a body.
Yeah. In the volume of the book, he's talking about the Bible. Very basic. In the volume of the book. And he says in John, he also says in Luke chapter 24, verse 46,
he
took him through the whole thing and expounded concerning himself. So, in the volume of the book, it is written about it.
They had the prophets and the Torah. They had basically the whole Old Testament. All the prophets. When you went into the temple, where you went from Isaiah.
Yeah, the Old Testament is divided into three parts, according to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jews. Now, I've got some Jewish Bibles at home. But my Jewish Bible is called the Tanakh. The Torah is just the Jewish law. But it's called the Tanakh. But into the Torah, they add the Mishnah and a lot of other stuff. But the Tanakh is the Jewish Bible. But it's divided into three parts. The Law, the Prophets, and the Songs, which are Psalms and Proverbs. Then, of course, you've got the Song of Solomon. But all the poetic books are called the Songs. So the Lord divided the Old Testament into three parts.
And by the time he was on the scene, they were already heavily using the
Yeah, they were using what it's called, what they called the tradition. They had what they followed. They didn't follow the Bible hardly at all. The only time they went to the Bible is when they wanted to have a ceremony of some sort.
The Law of Moses was a ceremony and civil and moral law, wasn't it?
Actually, the Law of Moses was contained in the first five books of the Bible. That's the Law of Moses. But they called the Jews called their Bible the oral law. That's why Christ condemned them. They said that Moses gave an oral law along with the Bible, and that's what the Jews follow even today. They follow what is called the oral law, which is, this guy said, Moses said this, okay, write that down, Moses said this, but by the time it got up to today, it's so far, remember I gave you some Jewish newspapers at one time? Well, at the end of each Jewish newspaper, the Jerusalem Post, they have a study on the Old Testament, which I really enjoyed reading. Sometimes they were pretty accurate, sometimes they were fouled up, but almost every time you read any Jewish study on the Bible, it always goes back to tradition. They'll quote the Bible, they'll quote this, they'll quote the Old Testament, but it always goes back to Moses said, and I really got a thrill out of reading that. I might just order that newspaper again someday because I really... Huh?
I mean, with that kind of what I tell you, like you were saying, hey, all that stuff that Moses said is about me.
He did. He said, in vain do ye worship me, following after the traditions of men. That's what he said. Yeah, that's exactly right. And he said, I am in the volume, but you don't read it. That's what he's saying. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, very good. Oh, here's a good one. Okay, the first five books of the Bible known as the Law of Moses. That's really what I want. You can call it Pentateuch if you like, but I would rather have the Law of Moses because that's what Christ called it. The word Pentateuch means five books. So we know that there are five books, but that's what the word Pentateuch means, and that's just the Greek word for the first five books, which are the Law of Moses. So, okay, explain the so-called contradiction between James and Romans. Boy, we got 15 minutes to cover that one. How many of you are familiar with that? How many times have we covered it? You got it, Jay? You got it, Bill? Vince, you have that? What's that?
Romans is before God and James is before men.
That's right. James is justification in man's eyes. That's right. Romans, and you're all familiar with what we're talking about, right? Romans chapter 4. Is there anybody that needs to go over? Ron? Okay. What's that? Oh, no. Yeah. Yeah, okay. I'm kidding. You go right ahead. You go right ahead. Okay, let's go over to James first, all right? Okay, he's going to do what the Bible said. Dig a hole and bury it. Okay, James chapter 2. We'll go over there if you will. Now, many people take the book of James and, of course, then they try to create a works salvation or a works righteousness out of James. Of course, if we go up, let's see, verse 17, James chapter 2. Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. And so they say, well, you got to have works. Faith just isn't enough. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And I will show thee my faith by my works. Well, and then we'll take that verse and say, well, see, faith just isn't enough to get you into heaven. You got to have works, you see. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, the simple answer there is they believe too late, of course. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Well, let's just stop there. Okay, so faith without works is dead. But it's still faith, isn't it? That's the key. It's still faith. There's another verse we need to look at, and that's where the contradiction, so-called contradiction, comes in. But anyway, faith without works is dead, yes. You ever see anybody in a coffin? Yes. They're dead, right? But they're still there. Faith is there, yes, if you're not serving the Lord, if you're not studying the Bible, if you're not going to church, if you have your faith, you're saved, but it's dead. Useless. Absolutely useless. It's not moving, not doing anything, yeah. But the key verse is verse 14. Back up to verse 14. The key verse is prophet. The key word here is prophet. Dead faith without works doesn't profit. Doesn't do any good, so it's dead, right? So that's the key. That answers the whole question. What doth it profit, my brethren? It means increase. Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Absolutely. But you got to have works, because otherwise it's dead and there's no profit in it. Now the contradiction. On down to verse 21, if you will. on down to verse 21, and here comes a contradiction. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now then, if Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, the question is, when did he believe God, and when did he get justified? That's the question. So the answer is, and we're going to give you two answers. Let's go, if you will, to Genesis chapter 15. Okay, and then we'll hold your place here in James. We'll go to Genesis chapter 15, first of all. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Then you're going to see the answer here shortly. But we'll go to Genesis chapter 15 first. Is what? It is. Absolutely. Imputed. That's what it is. It's an act of God. Is that what you said? It is. So, chapter 15, verse 1, Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, thy exceedingly great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir, steward of my house, is so forth. And Abraham said, Behold me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born is my house and mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and number, or count the stars, tell, number, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So was Abraham saved? Yes. What is it that Abraham believed? If he believed, yeah. That's what he believed. He believed that the Lord would promise a Savior. From his seed. That's right. That's right. This is a key. Now let's look a little further and see what it was that Abraham believed. And the answer to that is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. So that's the reason we study the Bible, so we can go from one verse to the next, get a complete understanding of who said what and who did what. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, tells us exactly what Abraham believed. Verse 6, Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Remember what we just read? Genesis chapter 15. He believed God. What was it he believed? Know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. What did he preach to him? The gospel. What is the gospel? That Christ would die, buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that simple? Yes. What did Abraham believe? The gospel. Who preached it to him? None other than Christ himself. And God gave him his righteousness. He was righteous. In thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now then, let's go to Romans chapter 4, if you will. Just elaborate on that just a little more in Romans chapter 4.
Verse 11, there we read, but that no man is justified by the law of the sight of God.
Absolutely, yes. Absolutely, that's good. Now, in Romans chapter 4, and I hope you're getting all these verses down. I'm sure you all do. I'm pretty sure we've covered this a few times in the past. But anyway, Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had something of which to glory, but not before God. You get that? Not before God. All of your works, you don't glory before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then it goes on down talking about our works. So the point is, in verse 5, at the end of that verse, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Abraham believed God. What did he believe? God would provide a Savior. And then in Genesis chapter 22, if you remember, we may take a look at that shortly. Okay, let's go back now to James, if you will. The Bible already said in three places that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Galatians 3:8. What did he believe? The gospel. Who preached it to him? Christ did. He believed that God would provide a Savior and so forth. We read that in Galatians chapter 3. Now then, verse 21, James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, since he was called the friend of God. You see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Well, then we just see that not in God's eyes, right? In man's eyes. That's the key to the whole thing. Now then, let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, verse 9, and then we'll go to a place in Hebrews and sum all this up. And I hope you're getting all these verses down. You probably already do. I'm sure you do. Genesis chapter 22, I believe, is where I want to go here. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is offering up his son Isaac. This is what James is talking about. He's offering up his son Isaac, but notice just a couple of verses, if you will, verse 7. He's about ready to offer up his son, just like God told him to do. Remember, God said that his heir, which was Isaac, would be the seed would come out of Abraham, onto Isaac, and so forth and so forth. Abraham knew that God would not allow his son Isaac to die. Or, what I really believe, and Hebrews tells us this, that he thought he would raise him because, why? God promised a Savior. Abraham believed God, he was saved, counted for righteousness. So, Abraham believed God, he was going to serve God, and by his works, he was offering up his son. But I want you to notice something else, if you will. If you read the whole context, if you read the whole thing, you realize that Abraham took some people with him when he took Isaac. The witnesses, which represent the world. And Abraham was justified in their eyes. That's who he was justified in front of, you see. Notice if you will, verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. So they went both of them together. And then if you read on down, you'll see that there was a ram caught in a thicket, which God provided. But what Abraham was saying was, notice if you will the words, God will provide himself a lamb. He didn't say God will provide a lamb for himself. God will provide himself, and he did. His name was Jesus Christ. And you can go to Hebrews. Let's go over to Hebrews, as a matter of fact. We'll go over there, and then we'll probably close with this. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 17 through 19, just three verses here. In verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tested, offered up Isaac, And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son. He was ready to offer him because God told him to, didn't he? Of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember what Abraham, God told Abraham? In Isaac shall your seed, and so God gave him Isaac. And then in verse 19, notice what Abraham thought, literally, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. You see? Abraham said, well, I'll offer him up if God wants me to, but I know he's going to raise him from the dead because he is a figure of the Savior. You see? Yeah.
Back in Genesis 22, where you just heard,
yeah.
In verse 5, he told the people that he took with them. He said, we'll go and worship and come again to you.
Yeah.
And in verse 6,
absolutely.
He grabbed his knife.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he knew that they were both knives.
Yeah. So Abraham was justified, wasn't he? In man's eyes. Not only was he justified in God's eyes when he believed him, but on down the road, he was justified in man's eyes because he was willing to obey God, offer up his only Son. And so there's two kind of works. In Romans, it's God's eyes, Romans chapter 4. And in James, it's justification in man's eyes. Pretty simple. Jay.
I just was curious, just like what you were saying about with the law, what it really equates to is prolonged life. Is any of the words saved in James when he says, you know, we can't save you, can take a look, say you can't save you, it's dead?
The word saved is the same Greek word all through the New Testament and means so, to deliver.
But so it doesn't all refer to physically?
It does. Oftentimes it refers to physical deliverance.
Indeed.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So, yeah, he's just saying, your faith alone, you might just die from it.
Same as in Romans chapter 10, verses 10, 9, and 10. The word saved means deliver. Doesn't always mean eternal salvation at all. You have to determine that from the context as you read it. Yes. I was going to mention that. I'm glad you brought it up. Yes. Doesn't always mean eternal salvation. However, as you well know, when you get to talk to someone who is into a works righteousness, you can talk till you're blue in the face. And it probably doesn't matter at all for when I get in. But the important thing is, when you get the opportunity to teach the Bible, teach it in its truth and honestly, and the Lord will reward you and bless you for it. And it's a, yeah.
I work out like they don't like hearing. They don't like hearing at all.
Basically, the world doesn't like
it. Really,
yeah. The world doesn't like the truth. Yeah. I do. I happen to like it, but the rest of the world doesn't.
And when they killed the two witnesses, they said that they had been tormenting them.
Yeah.
They told them how to get saved.
Yeah. And the two witnesses had the truth. But the world hates it. The world hates the truth.
Yeah.
If you have the truth and you enjoy it, you better go home and rejoice, quite frankly. I do. I rejoice that the Lord teaches me the Bible, and I'll tell you what, it's a blessing. It really is. Doesn't make me perfect or anything like that, but I enjoy it. It's a blessing to know the truth. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, the Bible. It is the truth. It's a blessing. It's a joy. It's just a privilege and an honor to know it. And it's a privilege and an honor to be able to teach it. And dear Lord, I ask that each and every one that's in our church has the opportunity to teach it. Because it's a blessing to be able to do that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okie dokie. Thanks, Ron. I appreciate it.
I don't know what I did with mine. I've lost them every other time I turn.